For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
We're going to use PowerPoint because it's the 21st century. So this is my website called crescentproject.org. You can go to crescentproject.tv or unlockthetruth.net. I have a few resources. So after the session, if you want some resources, I have some in Spanish, some in English. I'll share more with this. But our goal is that we cannot stand on the sidelines. So this presentation called ISIS and Islam and Jesus. So by the end of the discussion today, this morning, is going to be on what is God telling us as we look at the news. What is God saying to us when we watch Tunis or Orlando? Most people want to discuss political agendas. This today is not a political agenda. We want to talk about what Jesus wants us to do. It has nothing to do with if you're voting Republican or you're voting Democrat. You might be like me, still deciding, okay? It doesn't matter. The issue is we need to go deeper. Who are the terrorists? What is this thing called ISIS, or as President Obama calls them, ISIL? Well, where's the L from? You know, and what does Jesus want us to do? Now, each session is different. So the next session after this will not be on Islamic terrorism. It will be on how to share the gospel. And we're going to talk about what does the Quran say about Jesus. So we're going to talk about that one. And then the third session is speaking like Jesus. So please, if you don't come the second session, come the third session. Because evangelism is not speaking about Jesus. Evangelism is speaking like Jesus. So please, if you can come back to that on the third session. The third session will be from this book, Connecting with Muslims. And the second session will be from the book, Ambassadors to Muslims. And also, there's a chapter here on September 11. I heard about the attacks of September 11 in 1978. So the idea, I mean, I didn't hear that it was going to be on September 11. I heard about hijacking planes. But would love to share with you a little bit what is going on with the Islamic mindset, who are these terrorists, and then what Jesus wants us to do. Also at the end, I have two volunteers. We're going to have two laptops in the back. You're welcome to go online and get the resources directly. You can download them from Unlock the Truth in ebooks, audiobooks, hard copy. Okay? This is why we do what we do. People say to me, why do you want to share the gospel with Muslims? Because Jesus 2,000 years ago said, go and tell them that I have what? Come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now this is not how the verse starts. You know how the verse starts? John chapter 10 verse 10 starts, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. On September 11, this verse made a lot of meaning for me because I was at a missions committee meeting. It was a Tuesday morning. I live in Indiana. I drove to a city called Carmel, Indiana. I'm in missions committee meeting. They interrupted us. They said something is going in New York. So I go and watch the television. I never saw the first plane hit. I saw the second one. Then they said there's a third one. Then there's a fourth one. And I remember 1978, I was a junior in high school. I had five guys in my class whose dream was to kill an American before they die. And the ringleader was called Kamal. I said to Kamal, why do you want to kill an American? He goes, well, I just want to kill an American. We want to start jihad against the United States. I said, but you don't know any Americans. He had a map one day with their friends talking. He had a map this size of the United States of America with 10 dots. One of the dots had WTC. So I said, Kamal, what are you guys talking about? He goes, we want to hijack 10 planes over the United States. Five in the morning, five in the afternoon, and these are our targets. I'm a teenager from Beirut, Lebanon. I said, what is WTC? My English teacher was from England. WC is the water closet. What is WTC? He said, World Trade Center. I said, what is that? He goes, buildings in New York. Fast forward, 2001. The biggest lie today is that the attacks of September 11 were planned September 10th. Oh, maybe if we vote Republican, it will work. We had a Republican president for 8 years. Terrorism has increased. They said, oh, vote Democrat. We voted a Democratic president for 8 years. Terrorism increases. Who are these people? Who are these people? Who are these people that they don't want to die alone? Like they say suicide bomber. No, they're not suicide. Come on. He's not dying by himself. He has to kill a lot of people. The truck that happened yesterday killed how many? 84? One. killed 84. By the way, Kamal told me, we don't need all Muslims to join the jihad. We just need a few who kill many of you. I said to him, I'm your classmate, I'm your friend, I've been friends with you 3 years. He goes, no, if jihad is declared, you are on the side of the enemies. You have to convert to this side. This is the struggle we're in today. Nobody wants to touch jihad. So what I'm going to share with you this morning, you won't hear on CNN, and you won't hear on Fox News. I started sharing this in 2001, and this is what I said in 2001, and I'll say it again. In the next 10 years, you'll see an increase in militancy. Once I explain to you why there'll be an increase in militancy, in the same time, there's going to be increase in the voices who want to modernize Islam. And by the end of the session this morning, I want you to hear what God is doing among Muslims. Because what we watch on CNN and Fox News and MSNBC and all these news line, headlines, they're talking about what the devil is doing among Muslims. So by the end of the hour, 15 minutes together, I want you to hear what God is doing among Muslims. This is what we want to talk about. Okay? Now, because you're my brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you everything I know about the situation. I'm going to share with you why these things are happening. And I don't have all the solutions. I might have some ideas, but I don't have the solution. And I pray for my leaders, because all of us probably don't want to be in their position. And it's a pretty tough position to be, a president or a leader. So I pray for my president. I pray for the leaders of our country. Every 7 o'clock, 7:14, is my time to pray for the country I'm in. So when I was in Austria, I prayed for the Austrian people. I was there. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people humble themselves and repent from their turn from their evil ways and seek my face, I will hear their land. So that's why 7:14 is a key time for me. 7 o'clock, 14 minutes, I start praying for the United States of America. Why we do what we do? Because Jesus told us to go. We are not waiting to get an email from the Vatican. I'm not waiting for an email from Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm not waiting for an email from the White House. Jesus told me 2,000 years ago to go tell them that I have come, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. This is why we want to share the gospel with Muslims. It's not about getting more people in our church. It has nothing to do with our club. It has nothing to do with the ministry. So Crescent Project exists. We want to share the hope with Muslims. We believe Muslims need to know about the hope whose name is Jesus. Now, I was born and raised in Beirut, Lebanon. This is where I grew up, 5 blocks from the seashore, and moved to Indianapolis, Indiana. Landlocked. We have corn and colts. Sometimes they play. But my mom is Syrian and my dad is Lebanese. So you can say I've been a hostage all my life until I came to America as an international student. My mom doesn't like that joke, but she's just got to Beirut first week of June. And the third day she was there, they had a car bomb 2 blocks from her house. So you didn't hear about it because that was the same weekend with the shooting in Orlando. So, there's news to push some stuff. I got saved 5 blocks from the seashore during the war in Lebanon. The gospel had come to our house through my grandfather. My grandfather in 1914 ran away from the Turkish army and went on a boat from Beirut to Marseille, Ellis Island. And he gets to Ellis Island and they tell him, go west, young man. So he moved to Toledo, Ohio. He starts working in Toledo on the third month. His friend invites him to church, Sunday night church. He enters church. He was an 18-year-old young man from Beirut. And the speaker that night is a missionary coming back from Beirut. God is actively involved on this planet. What I want you to see when you look at the news, God is actively involved on this planet. What the timing? An 18-year-old young man sits in a church with a guy just coming back from Beirut. My grandfather hears the gospel, gets saved, moved to Lebanon in 1919. The gospel came to our house. My dad is a minister, so I grew up as a preacher kid, which is probably the hardest people talk about Jesus. And my friend Waleed died in a bombing. And basically, guys, I think the media doesn't really explain to you what is a car bomb. Well, car bombs, the problem with car bombs, it has a sense of terrorism that's psychological. You see the aftermath, but the psychology is before, because they take a car, could be Buick, could be Mercedes, whatever, pull the upholstery and they put dynamite, and then they add bags of nails, so when it explodes, there's more shrapnel. And then they park it in front of the school, or market, or government building, It doesn't matter. They park it, and then the timer could be 7 a.m., noon. So growing up in the war in Lebanon, we had car bombs almost once a month. And so you'll be walking, you don't know, is it the Mercedes going to blow up? Is it the Renault? Is it the Buick? Is it the Pinto? Well, it's okay if the Pinto blows up. But the idea is you're so scared. You're so scared. It's a mental game. So I decided not to believe in God. God doesn't exist. If God exists, he's a bad guy. Because it's his fault, right? Somebody's going to say to him today, oh, it's God's fault about Nice. Really, yeah, it's God's fault. So I decided to become an atheist. And a friend of mine said to me, Fuad, if you die tomorrow, where do you go? I said, I don't care. I don't believe in God. He said, but it's too late then. Whoops, he's right. The only guarantee on this planet, everybody will die. Whether you're born in Colorado or Manila, Philippines. Whether you're born in Beirut, Lebanon, or Kenya. Everybody will die and you can't take it with you. So I decided to become an agnostic. That's a good word. Is there a God? I don't know. Is there heaven? I don't know. I was like a little boat being tossed in the wave. And I decided if God exists, he should communicate. So let me compare the religions. And it hit me that Jesus is the only leader that washed the feet of his disciples. No other leader washed them. No other leader. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. Do unto others what you want them to do unto you. Oh, that's a good one for Congress. Love your neighbor, pray for those who persecute you. Hey, that's a great one for the Middle East. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd because I lay my life for the sheep. Oh, I want to follow him. Jesus says, I no longer call you slave because a slave does not know what the master is doing. I call you friends. Wow. I can be the friend of Jesus. But this information was in the mind. How did it come to the heart? The Bible says we have to worship God with all our mind. That's your logic. That's your intellect. That's your creativity. So for us as believers, we study. We create. We invent. That's the way you worship God. You invent things. You create things. But then the Bible says we have to worship God with all our heart. What does that mean? Heart is where your will is. You don't tell your wife, honey, I love you from all my mind. She says, well, that's cute. No, I love you from all my heart. So for me, how did the information move from the mind to the heart? Knowing that Jesus is the good guy, Jesus the greatest prophet, Jesus the Savior. It was right here. How did it come to my heart? We have family, friends. They have four kids. While they're eating dinner during the war in Lebanon, the two-year-old son spilled milk. So the father picked up the son, went to the bathroom to wash his hands. While he's there, a mortar shell, this big, a mortar shell came through the balcony door, exploded in the middle of the table. Wife and three kids, pieces on the wall. The man survived, picked up the plastic bag, picked up his wife and kids, buried his whole family in one bag. And that was the trigger for me to move the information from the mind to the heart. The problem in Lebanon was not weapons. We've killed each other with everything. I mean, not only Lebanese. Look at the history. Human history. We've killed each other with sticks and stones and tanks. And now we have weapons of mass destruction. Well, that's a good one. The problem is not the weapon, the heart. The problem is the human heart. We've killed each other over skin color. We've killed each other over money, over religion, over territory. And the problem was me. In Lebanon, I had hate for Jewish people and I had hated the Palestinian people. Because their bombing killed my friends. So I went to my room, I closed the door, and I prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, the more there is war in Lebanon, I want to be a soldier of peace. Change my heart. Forgive my sin. God, change my heart. The church I grew up in is 5 blocks from the seashore. We had a prayer meeting every week. We prayed for Menachem Begin of Israel, Saddam Hussein, Yasser Arafat, Muammar Gaddafi, because when you are a follower of Jesus, you don't see people by race. You don't see people by religion. You don't see people by their net worth. You see them as God's creation, and everyone, including Muslims, need to know that Jesus has come to give an abundant life. This is why I changed. This is what happened to me. I got saved. Now, if you got saved, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't got saved, please take Jesus as your Savior. And people, sometimes they don't understand what I'm talking about. It's like when I came to America and had my first pumpkin pie. How many here had pumpkin pie? Okay? We don't have pumpkin pie in Lebanon. So every time I meet a Lebanese, you gotta say, hey buddy, you gotta try pumpkin pie. This is what I'm talking about. When you experience the saving grace of Jesus, how can you be quiet? And he's greater than any pumpkin pie. He's greater than anything we have. So if you haven't gotten saved, my brother, my sister, please, let today be the day you want to follow Jesus. If you have, what a great treasure we have in Jesus. Let's share him. It's the good news. People say to me, why do I want to share the good news? Jesus told me. Second thing, I found something good. Should I tell people? There's an Arab proverb that says, the greatest crime in the desert is to find water and tell no one. The greatest crime in the desert, to find water and tell no one. We have found Jesus, the water of life. So this morning, I just want to take some time. Every 20 minutes, I'll take time out. We'll take question and answer. Is that okay? And if I'm going to answer a question in another session, do you mind if we wait for that session? Is that okay? They don't build on each other, the sessions. However, I'm going to be talking about reaching out to Muslims. This Lebanon, one more thing I need to highlight, it's in the heart of the 1040. Most Christians today do not know this information. If you are born in any of these countries, the chances of you seeing a page of the New Testament is zero. The Arabic Bible is illegal. It's illegal in Morocco, in Algeria, in Tunisia, in Libya, in Sudan, in Saudi Arabia, in Yemen, in Oman. Just think, it's the 21st century. I can go anywhere in America to any bookstore and buy a Quran, the Holy Book of Islam. Yet today, millions of Muslims have never seen a page of the New Testament. Most Muslims are taught that Jesus was born under a palm tree. Hello? Was Jesus born under a palm tree? Where was Jesus born? In a manger. What else? Come on. Who showed up? Who? I can't hear you. The shepherds were there. Who else showed up? The wise men, what did they give? How many presents they gave? Three, right? Gold, not silver. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They don't even know that story. That's the basic story of our faith. Most Muslims today are taught that Christians worship three gods. No, we worship one God. I was in Florida talking to a Muslim about a couple of years back. He said to me, you Christians worship three gods. I said, no, sir, worship one. He goes, no, you worship three. I said, no, sir, worship one. He goes, no, you worship three. I said, excuse me, you want to teach me Islam? I will listen. I will listen and respect you. But don't teach me Christianity. You're a Muslim. So Muslims say, oh, you Christians worship Jesus, the Son of God. That's blasphemy. God cannot have sex with Mary. Which Christian thinks that way? Which Christian even gets his mind to think that way? That's an insult for us. It was a virgin birth. So the struggle is, many times Muslims come here, they don't know what we believe. My first trip to Morocco, I've been to Morocco four times. Great country. I love the Moroccan people. Very hospitable, very open. So I'm on the train ride, and the guy hears me speaking Arabic. He goes, do you speak Arabic? I said, yeah. He says, are you an Arab? I said, yeah, I'm an Arab, but I live in the United States of America. He goes, America? I said, yeah, America. He goes, America is a bad country. I said, America is a bad country? He goes, yes, they are uneducated, illiterate, and bunch of cow herders. I think he meant cowboys. I said to him, have you been to America? He goes, no. I said, where do you get your information? He goes, I watch TV. I watch movies. What is he watching? Clint Eastwood and Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. What is he watching? I said to him, sir, there are more than 2,000 mosques in America. I think Columbus right now hit, what, 80 mosques in the city? He goes, really? America allows Muslims to practice their faith? I said, yeah, they have freedom of religion. He goes, well, it's illegal to be Christian in Morocco. He's right. It's the 21st century. Americans, it's the 21st century. To be a citizen of Morocco, you have to be Muslim, not any other religion. You have to be Muslim Sunni. You cannot be Muslim Shia. You cannot be Al-Thib Muslim Sunni. And you cannot be Muslim Sunni. You have to be Muslim Sunni Maliki. Maliki branch of the Sunni Islam. To be a citizen of Morocco, it's like saying you have to be Southern Baptist from Georgia to be a citizen of America. It's the 21st century. So please look at this. This is the crisis we're in. You gotta, as a Christian, you gotta change this. You wanna push the issue? As an American, you gotta change this. How can you live in a planet that says only one way? I think everybody should choose their way, yeah. Sure. Read every book. I was in St. Louis, Missouri. A sweet guy from Palestine. I go to a Lebanese restaurant. He goes, tell me, what is the problem in the Middle East? I said to him, the number one problem in the Middle East, we don't read. He goes, what do you mean? I said to him, the Christians don't read the Quran and the Muslims don't read the Bible. If we read, maybe we can start somewhere. So the next session, we'll talk about how when you read the Quran and you read about Islam, there's so many ways you can start building bridges. Now the Quran doesn't have the gospel. You're right, the Quran does not have the gospel. If you start with the Quran, you end up with Islam. But there are bridges to the gospel. But sadly, nobody reads. So millions, not, we're not talking about one. There's right now 1.6 billion Muslims. We're not talking about one. 1.6 billion who've never seen a page of the Bible. My friend Haitham, he got a Bible on a plane. It's a beautiful story, but for the sake of time. He's reading the Bible. He's reading in Arabic. He gets to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, "Tuba li'anqiya al-qalbi annahum ya'ayun Allah." Blessed are the pure of spirit because they will see God. He said to me, I've read the Quran. There's nothing like it. A year later, he became a believer and he prayed for 3 days and picked a river in this country to baptize him. He asked the minister, baptize me right here. Marzia, an Afghan in Virginia, somebody gives her a Bible. And she says, when Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. She's seeking God. She's seeking God. And she says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. She gets baptized. She just sent me a picture. She got baptized in the Jordan River. Isn't that great? American-born Muslim. She got all the way to the Holy Land and said, I want to be baptized right here. So God is moving when we share with them. Most people do not know what we believe. So they have ideas. They have ideas. One of the ministers took this training, Bridges. He's in Indiana. They invited their neighbors from Turkey. Sweet couple. They're having food and they're chai, you know, tea, and they're talking. And the husband and the wife say, you know, we have a question. We always wanted to know, to ask Christians, but we were afraid. But you're our friends. Can we ask you that question? He said, sure. What's your question? She goes, why do Christians eat bread and fish every Sunday? And the minister says, no, it's bread and wine that we do. She goes, no, you eat bread and fish. So he said, well, how did you get the information? So the husband said, when I was 12 years old, I went to this Catholic church in Turkey, and I saw a picture of Jesus holding a bread basket and a fish basket. You know, a basket of bread and a basket of fish. So I thought, that's what you guys do in church every Sunday. He thought it was a fish fry every Sunday. Well, do you know the story? What was that story? Feeding the 5,000. It's amazing. I love this. This guy is an educated man. He's in his 40s with his wife, educated woman. They think that's what we do at church. We eat bread and fish because of what? A picture they saw. This is the struggle. They don't know what we believe. So it's easy to recruit them. If you believe that the West worships three gods, if you believe the West is immortal, well, it's easy to recruit anybody. The number one show in the Arabian Gulf the last 5 years is Desperate Housewives. Okay, you're a Muslim man who've never met a Christian woman, and you watch Desperate Housewives. How are you doing? What do you think of American women? Flip side, if you're a Muslim woman watching the show, the struggle, you know what's the struggle today? They told us we can sing here. Sing and clap and talk about Jesus here. But don't talk about Jesus out there. So who represents, even forget America, who represents the Christians? Usually, for us Muslims, we watch TV. We think everybody on television is Christian. They're American, right? They're German. They must be Christian. And this is the struggle. We are supposed to be like our Savior Jesus. Jesus says, go and tell them. Now, by the way, he didn't say make him Christian. This is our biggest mistake. Jesus never told us, go make people Christian. Jesus said, go and tell them. If they want to receive Jesus, great. If you don't want to receive Jesus, it's okay. It's okay. My friend Nassim, Palestinian, he's so hard. Every time we sit down to have coffee, he wants to talk politics. I talk to politics and say, don't you want to talk about Jesus? No, I don't want to talk about Jesus. Okay. What, call my mommy? Oh, my Muslim friend doesn't want to talk about Jesus. Boo-hoo. He doesn't want to talk about Jesus. But call my wife. My job is what? To share with them. Now, a few things I want to make sure that we cover. These are all the countries that in their constitution, in their law says, if you leave Islam, you will be executed. So this is one of the other struggles. So when you're talking to Muslims, be very sensitive, be very careful. Many times, you know, we have a toolbox. And in a toolbox, you should have what? Help me out. Tools. What? Like what? Hammer. Screwdriver, saw, right? Well, when we come to talk to Muslims, the only tool we have is the hammer. Why you want to do that? Why you want to insult Muslims? Why? So when I sit down on the plane, if I'm in a coffee shop, meet Muslim, I always show respect. Always show them respect. Because they don't know what we believe, so you show respect. Second, you show compassion. Sometimes you might, they might be here because they're running away from a situation. A lady, her neighbor was from Somalia. She saw her own father get shot, tied to a car, and dragged down the street. So she said to me, how can I tell her about Jesus? I said, first pray with her. Listen to her story. She needs a friend. Sure, we want to tell them about our faith. But many times we come, you know, and just, you know, oh, you're Muslim, you're going to hell. Really? Is that how we should start? Turn or burn. Is that how you start? No, there's a way to show love, respect. Many times we talk to Muslims in a way that offends them. And then guess what? You are not the only one, by the way, brother. Sister, you're not the only one who's going to talk to that Muslim person. So remember that you're representing Jesus, and then you're representing the Christian community. See what I'm saying? So it's important how we speak. They come many times from countries that are fear. They're afraid to ask questions. And the problem in Islam is Muhammad said doubt is a sin. So anyone who doubted Prophet Muhammad was killed. So in Islam, you cannot doubt. You cannot outthink the Quran. While for us in the Bible, doubt is a virtue. True doubt leads to true faith. So it's okay to ask questions for us. You can ask me a question, why Jesus is the word of God. I can answer that question. I don't panic. But you cannot go to the imam in the mosque and say, why Muhammad is a prophet? Or I disagree that Muhammad said this. What? That's an insult in Islam. So this is the struggle for us when you meet Muslims. Be very, very sensitive and very respectful. Now, where were you on September 11? Keep that question in mind. And I was going to ask you, what were you doing? Because by the end of this session, I want to ask you to do something for me. After September 11, they had this, we are safer, but we are not safe. English is my second language. What does that mean? Who are these people? Yesterday on MSNBC, Ann Kennedy said that the terrorists, ISIS terrorists, are not Muslim. Okay, if they're not Muslim, what are they? Presbyterian? What are they, Lutheran? Who are these people? Who are these people who quote the Quran and they quote the Hadith? And the pressure is not on us. The pressure is even on Muslims who don't believe in jihad. Majority of Muslims today are peaceful. Yeah, most Muslims are peaceful. But this issue I want to present to you is Islam pushes peace or is Islam pushing jihad? Who are the terrorists? Why they hate us? To understand Islamic terrorism, you must study Islam. You must study the life of Muhammad and then the concept of jihad. This is the problem right there. Nobody wants to touch it. So we use words like, oh, he was radicalized. What does that mean? What does that mean that he was radicalized? I mean, there's a lot of Lutherans in America. Nobody's getting radicalized. You don't see Lutherans walking in a Baptist church and blowing themselves up. There's a lot of Presbyterians, a lot of Baptists. What is that word radicalized? Nobody wants to talk about that. Nobody wants to talk about the Islamic, what is the word jihad means? Everybody's like, well, you misunderstand the Arabic. Well, I speak Arabic. I read Arabic. I write Arabic. What is jihad? Why you want to cover that to Americans? You get 90 seconds on Iraq. Can you tell me why the Sunnis and the Shiites fighting? What a friend said to me, I've been reading that the war started between the Sunnis and the Shiites in 656 AD. I said, you're right. That's when the war started. He goes, I understand that, but why are they fighting now? He's right. Why are they fighting now? That's 1400 years. Why are they fighting now? You don't know. Because you get 90 seconds on Islam and then 5 minutes commercials, right? Ooh, buy my shampoo. I bought their shampoo. My hair still goes away. I'm trying to get more hair. Why Americans deserve more than 90 seconds? Can you tell me who are the Kurds? What is the problem with the Kurds? Why the Turks don't like the Kurds? They're both Muslim. They're both Sunni. Why they don't like each other? So you put you in this bubble, you know, oh, it's okay, relax, you know, buy the shampoo, you know, get a hamburger, you know, it's like double Big Mac now. What is this? Americans deserve better. And my degree was in communication. I know they can do better. They can do better. So they spin things, you know, vote this way. Before I vote, tell me why they want to kill me. Why does he want to use a truck? He didn't use a gun. Why does he want to get a truck and graze people? 84 dead. 84 dead.
And you watch, in the next 48 hours, everybody's going to spin it. And somebody will stand up and say, oh, Islam is a peaceful religion. Okay, so if Islam is a peaceful religion, why are we not seeing more peace? Why most Muslim countries today ban the Bible? If Islam is peaceful, they should allow the Bible. What's the big deal? Let people read. Read. I read the Quran now 19 times. I was talking to a Muslim man in Michigan. He said to me, if you read the Quran in Arabic once, you become a Muslim. I said, sir, I read it 19 times. I'm still a Christian. He goes, in Arabic? I said, yeah, in Arabic. Why? Don't look French to you. I'm in Arabic. Why? Well, I'm from Lebanon. So the struggle today, people read. I tell them, read. There are verses in the Quran that are beautiful. Next session, we're going to talk about the beautiful verses that we can build bridges. Okay, but there are verses that are scary. So it's very important to understand the concept of jihad. Now to understand, by the way, this is on the road of Damascus. A friend of mine planted churches among the Shiites. And this is on the way to Damascus. I haven't been to Damascus since 2011. My mom is Syrian, so we'd go to Syria every year. But I haven't been there since 2011. Look at the destruction. More than 500,000 dead. Dead. And you know what breaks my heart? Is the church sits on the sideline. I was talking to a minister. I said, sir, we need to talk about reaching Muslims. He goes, well, we don't want to talk about Democrat and Republican issue. Really? Since when sharing the gospel is a Republican issue? Since when sharing the gospel is a Democrat issue? Jesus existed before even any of these parties existed. So you and I have a role to love them. They're coming from a mess. This is Damascus. Now, to understand ISIS, five things. You really must understand this. You must study the concept of jihad in the Quran. So most people say, we don't want to give them legitimacy. My brother, my sister, they don't care what you think about them. They already have the concept. They already have the jihad. This is the problem. We think that somehow we're going to give them legitimacy. It doesn't matter what you say. You're already on the other side of the fence, as you say in English. So you're an enemy. It doesn't matter what you say. Second, the concept of ummah. This is the issue. The concept of ummah and the struggle with the Sunni and Shia started with who leads the ummah. I'll come to that in a minute. Then right now in Islam, we have more denominations. You have 200 denominations. They all say we're one religion. But the denominations have this reinterpreted who leads the ummah. Because when Muhammad died, he died with abdominal pains and high fever. The Sunnis say it was pneumonia. The Shiites say he was poisoned. Regardless, he died suddenly. So people said, who lead the Muslims? Because Islam is a political structure, not a religious structure. A religious structure structures your relationship with God. In Islam, they say, no, once you join Islam, we tell you. You say the Shahada. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Once you say the Shahada, you have become a Muslim. Now they tell you. So the Sharia details how a Muslim man should live. How a Muslim woman should live. Which basically the first losers. Sharia also details how a Christian person lives. Really? You're a Muslim. You want to tell me how to live? And how a Jewish person lives. The problem with Sharia is it doesn't detail the Muslim life. It details everybody's life. So as a Christian under Sharia, I have to pay tax. Why do you have to pay tax? Because you're a Christian. They say convert to Islam, you don't have to pay tax. Really? So I'm converting to Islam because I don't like Islam. I just want to get away from taxation. What? Really? So it's a political structure. And nobody wants to touch it because God forbid in America we tell the truth. Because if we tell the truth, somebody gets offended. In 2002, I wrote an article, it's on our website, still on our website, on Islamic terrorism. I make a statement in the article that in the last 1400 years, more Muslims have died on the hands of other Muslims because of jihad than anyone else. So I get a call from the Indianapolis Star, from the religious section. The guy talks to my secretary. He says, I want to talk to Mr. Masri. So she transfers the call. He says, Mr. Masri, we read the article, and you make a statement that in the last 1,400 years, more Muslims died on the hands of other Muslims than anyone else. I said, well, that's a factual, historical statement. And he goes, well, it's offensive. I said, well, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just talking about jihad. He goes, well, you need to remove it. I said, what do you mean remove it? He goes, well, it's offending people. I said, sir, the Americans walked on the moon before the Russians. I'm sure the Russians were offended, but you can't change history. The Iran-Iraq war, 8 years, 1 million dead. Saddam used to bomb Tehran at 9 o'clock in the morning. He was so vicious. He knew people were going to school, and he would bomb them. 8 years. And we Americans were happy, you know. We just got an iPhone 6. Wow. I want to push the issue. Allow me, because I'm your brother. Why did God give oil to the Arabs? God is sovereign, right? He can do whatever you want. Why didn't he give oil to the Swiss? They're nice. You go to Switzerland and get chocolate and oil. Why did he give it to the Persians, to the Iranian people, to the Arab people? Why he gave it to them? And look at the system. You can't drink oil. You can't really do anything with it except sell it to those Americans, so the Europeans. I said that in Peoria, Illinois, and the guy, his son was fighting in the Marines. He came, he goes, he said to me, you know why God gave him oil? I said, why? He goes, so we'll think of him. The next day after the Orlando bombing, worst attack in Baghdad, they attacked the shrine of the 8th Imam, one of the holiest shrines for the Shiites. Did you know that? Thank you. Who knew that? Please raise your hand. Thank you, guys. Thank you. You're digging deeper. It was never covered by the news. We're busy with Orlando. Who cares about those people who died in Iran? One guy in Tennessee, I love that state, by the way. And God's moving. We have staff in Tennessee. But this guy, an elder, said to me, I have a solution for the Middle East. Nuke them all. Let God sort them out. Really? Is that the heart of Jesus? Is the heart of Jesus that, you know, just push the button? This is why I want you to see the problem, but the solution will always be Jesus with me. Always. I think the government needs to do something. Absolutely. That's true. But I'm going to let them decide. I'm going to talk to you what Jesus is doing. The next thing is Sunni Shia conflict. Then the dissatisfaction with Islamic states. The problem with this is that the earth is shrinking. So you have Iranians on Facebook looking at pictures from Iranians in California. You got Afghans in Kabul getting online and getting pictures from Fremont, California. You got Lebanese. They did a study in the Middle East that 1 out of 6 of your friends on Facebook does not live in your country. The world is shrinking. I have a friend shared the gospel with 500 Saudis on Facebook. Don't you love that? God bless America. He's right here sharing the gospel on Facebook with 500 Saudis. So please, this is important. And then the Arab-Israeli conflict. The reason it's important, because what you see is the tip of the iceberg. So we think, oh, there was an attack in Nice. Okay, why did he do that? If Islam is peaceful, why did he do that? He killed children. Why did he do that? And you hear someone say, oh yeah, Islam teaches you cannot kill children and poor. Really? Read what Muhammad did with the children of the Jewish tribe. So basic Islamic beliefs. They must believe in Allah, in his angels, in his messenger, in his books, and Judgment Day. This is the spiritual background of all this. Now, what is Judgment Day? According to Islam, your good works are put on one side, and your bad works are put on the other side. Whichever way the scale tips, you go to heaven or to hell. So the first question in Islam that we cannot answer, what if my good works and bad works are equal, 50-50? Where do I go? One day in heaven, one day in hell. One day it's a party, one day it's a barbecue. Where do I go? Talking to my friend Muhammad from Pakistan. We were at Barnes & Noble. I said to him, how do you go to heaven? He goes, depends on my good works. If my good works are more than my bad works, I go to heaven. I said, what if they're 50-50? He looks at me and goes, what? I said, what if they're equal? He thought a little bit. He goes, oh, my name is Muhammad. I said, what do you mean? He goes, my name is Muhammad. God loves the name Muhammad. He will take me to hell a little bit, but for sure, he'll take me back to heaven. Really? I said, great, let's call everybody Muhammad. You go to hell a little bit. He roasts you a little bit like that for 2 million years and takes you back to heaven. I said, let's call everybody Muhammad, boys, girls, men, women. He goes, well, you can't do that. I said, how do you go to heaven? The other problem in Islam, this is very important. If I make it to heaven 91% good, and someone else makes it 51% good, because according to Islamic theology, life here is a test. So you can pass the test 51%, 60%, 90%. And we agree with them. Life is a test. But the Bible says we all fail the test. Jesus, when Jesus hung on the cross, he did not hang on the cross for his sins. He hung on the cross for our sins.
People say, well, he's an innocent prophet. He should not die.
You're right. He should not die. But he was the sacrifice for us. He's the lamb for us. Like Abraham. Remember, Brother Clive was speaking about Abraham bringing his son? And God said, don't kill the son. You are faithful. Here's a sheep. Jesus was the Lamb of God.
So the issue with us today is they don't know. They don't know what happened. And if I make it to heaven 91% good, someone else 51% good, the Quran says we are all in the same firdaus. We're all in the same paradise.
Well, I worked 90% to make it to heaven. Am I sinning with the guy who just made it 60%?
So today, many imams say there are levels in heaven. But that's what the Quran says. Now, how do you escape judgment day? If you die in jihad. Muhammad, when he declared the first battle in 622 when they attacked the Quraysh, he said, if you die in jihad, if you die fighting for the cause of Islam, your blood and the blood of your enemies intercede for you, so there is no judgment day. You go straight to paradise. So I tell Christians today, this is the time to share the gospel with Muslims. So Christians, especially Americans, they say, well, there is a rise in militancy. I say that's a good sign. If I'm thirsty this morning and you give me a cup of salt water and I drink the salt water, what happens to me? I get thirstier. You are seeing millions of Muslim men, Muslim women asking the question, how can I guarantee heaven? CNN could not understand how two girls leave Germany all the way to fight with ISIS. Two women leave Germany to go fight for ISIS.
Really? Oh, there's something wrong with that.
1,400 Moroccans are fighting with ISIS. 1,500 from United Kingdom, English citizens. CNN announced that Monday we bombed and we killed 590 ISIS fighters. Do you know how many fighters they have? 62,000. I love America. I mean, we should talk to my wife. Sometimes I get so upset, I start talking to the television set. She goes, honey, they can't hear you.
Oh, it's going to be over. Don't worry. ISIS war will be over tomorrow. We killed 590. 590? He just killed 84 in Nice. And they have 62,000 fighters. They did an attack in Bangladesh. In the restaurant. The struggle for us is, it's coming to heaven, assuring salvation. This is the time to tell them, because they need to hear about forgiveness. Second thing is the concept of holy war. This is what they must do, and I'll talk more detail later. But jihad in Arabic, the literal word means to strive and persevere to accomplish a goal. Jihad in Islam, Muhammad said you persevere using the force to establish Islam. So he led 67 battles. He allowed 6 assassinations. So the idea that, oh, you know, Islam is a peaceful religion, that's not the point. The point is, they say, if Muhammad did it, we can do it. Because in Islam, Muhammad is the model Muslim. A Muslim speaker came on television, and he said, well, why they're upset with the jihad verses? In Joshua, God told Joshua to kill the people. Okay, let's go to Joshua. In one battle, they were supposed to kill the people and the animals. Everybody, including the animals. People say, oh, poor animals. Poor Fluffy. Why did he want to kill Fluffy? I don't know what they were doing with these animals. But God said, in this battle, you kill everybody, including the animals. The next battle, he says, you kill only the people and you don't steal anything from them. And they stole. And what happened? They lost the battle in Ai. No Christian reads Joshua to learn how to fight. Because we have a historical box. When you read the Psalms, it's a psalm. It's not the same like reading the parables. When I read the parable of the lost sheep, remember the story of the lost sheep? The guy had 100 sheep and one of them lost. And it says that the shepherd left the 99 to find the 100. What is that story about? How to be a shepherd? So we have a historical box. I love my daughter. My daughter is 18. We had her birthday on Saturday. She loves Jesus. But when she was 12, we were doing Bible study. I read the story. And this is what she said. She was 12. She goes, Daddy, why did the shepherd go after the number 100? He has 99. Why does he need to go get the 100?
That's a good theological question.
We have a lot of Christian churches in America. Why does God want us to send the gospel to somebody overseas?
This is what I said to her. I said, honey, this story tells us that God loves all people. And I said to her, Michaela, if you are the only person on earth, God will send Jesus to be your savior. The terrorist who died in Nice, Jesus paid for his sins, but he never knew that he can receive salvation. It's a beautiful story that has spiritual meaning. So we have a historical box. The problem with Islam, the Quran is not given a historical box, because if you give Islam a historical box, Islam will die. For example, hijab, the chador, the burqa, all these are descriptions later by the imams. They're not in the Quran. All the Quran says that Muslim women should be chaste and modest. Well, great, okay. Do I have to wear that black blanket? Like a blank blanket going down the street? Do I have to wear that? Whose idea was that? It's not even the Quran. The struggle, once you put a box around it, then Islam dies. If you want to say, I should pray towards Mecca, okay, that was good for Muhammad. For us, how do we pray? Do we face Rome? No. It's all, you know, we have a concept of praying in spirit and truth. I can pray standing, I can pray kneeling, I can pray flat on my back. I can say, you know, I can pray whichever I want. The form is not the important part, so it's important. This is the issue with jihad. It will always exist because practiced by Muhammad. Surah 9:111. Has anyone asked why they chose September 11? CNN should have asked why they chose September 11, 1999. That's a nice name. That's a nice date. Allah purchased of the believers their person, the good in theirs in the Garden of Paradise. They what? Fight in His cause and slay and are slain. Chapter verse 9, verse 5. But when the forbidden months are past, fight and slay the pagans, wherever you find them, and seize them, belabor them. And what is this word? Lie in wait for them. It's an Arabic word, one word. Iqa'adu lahum. That's where we get the name Al-Qaeda. Iqa'adu lahum means like a cat, like a tiger. You're waiting to jump on the prey. So the name comes from there. Chapter 9, verse 29. This is what ISIS did in Mosul. They entered Mosul, and every Christian had to put on their door the letter N, from the Arabic word Nasara, the Nazarenes. Really? How about we go right now, every Muslim should put M for Muslim. How would you feel as an American? No, we can't judge people. And then this is what they told them. They convert to Islam, or they die, or they pay jizya. What is jizya? Tax. So this is the Quran in English. Fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that was forbidden, which has been forbidden by Allah and His apostle, nor acknowledge the religion of truth. I guess that's Islam. Even if they are the people of the book. Who are the people of the book? Jews and Christians. People who had a book before Muhammad. Until they pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. Wahum sahirun. The reason I'm really praying, because my goal today is to tell you, we have a problem. Believe me, it's easy for me to say, hey, let's clap, sing a song, and have Starbucks. We have a major issue. The Quran says you can do this. Condoleezza Rice, after September 11, flew to Saudi Arabia because 15 out of the 19 hijackers were Saudis. And she asked to show her the religious books that they teach kids. She found that kids in Saudi ages 7, 8 learn about jihad as the war against the Jews and the Christians. So she said, how can you teach that to kids? So I'm watching Al Jazeera. And by the way, they gave a name for Miss Rice. It's not a very nice name. They just gave her a name. Even when President Obama got elected, they gave him a name. If I say it in English, each one of us will go and punch somebody from over there because they called him a very bad name. But it's okay, stay in your cocoon. It's all right. This is the imam, the head of the education department in Saudi Arabia. On Al Jazeera, I'm watching in Arabic. He says, who does she think she is? If Allah says to kill the infidel, the Christian, and the Jew, how can we argue with Allah? This is the problem today. You have an ideology that says it's okay to do this. Now, are all Muslims jihadists? No. Are all Muslims involved in this? No, most Muslims are what we call cultural Muslims. They're Muslim. They might know a little bit about Ramadan, maybe a little bit of story about Muhammad. You talk to Muslims, most Muslims today have never read the Quran. Maybe they heard it chanted, read maybe some chapters, chapter 112, you know, chapter of Maryam, maybe Surah Al-Duha. You know, they read some chapters, they liked some stuff, but they've never sat down, read the Quran from A to Z, and read the Bible from A to Z. So most Muslims are not involved in this. They did a study, only 5% of every Muslim community is involved in what we call usuliyin or Salafis, meaning we want to go back to the roots of Islam. Only 5%. So the Muslim community is not involved in this. Few of them. However, when you have 1.6 billion, take 5% out of that. So this is the struggle, is that the Quran allows them to do these things. So if an imam in Washington, D.C. said, oh, you know, the terrorists of September 11 are not Muslim. Okay, he can say that here. Can he say that in Karachi, Pakistan? Can he say it in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia? I mean, we have many mosques in America today, till now. It's the 21st century. There are no church buildings in Saudi Arabia, the country that says we are the leaders in Islam. So please, these are the Quranic verses. Now, this is how I want to end this. When you look at the life of Muhammad, you see that he did a real war, and then these are the caliphs. This is how they took. So, for example, when they took the Persian Empire, the Arabs, they trashed the Persian Empire. And the Persians are proud people. They still don't speak Arabic. They speak their language. They have some Arabic in their language, but they have their language. Their civilization goes thousands before Christ. This is what we're seeing here. I wanted to show you this problem. The Prophet leads the Ummah. When the Prophet dies, who leads the Ummah? The Caliph. And when who's going to be the Caliph? That's the struggle. Who's going to be the Caliph? So today, there's a struggle within Islam. Time magazine had this article. It was a very good article. And the struggle between those who want to live back like the days of Muhammad and the Muslims saying, no, let's modernize Islam. But how are you going to modernize Islam? So it's an uphill battle. And God is saving from both people. This is the Pakistan Foreign Ministry spokeswoman. This is what she says. Anyone who describes Islam as an intolerant religion encourages violence? What does that mean? English is my second language. What does that mean? If I call you the bully, you beat me up? Is that what you're saying? Now, this is what the Quran says in Surah 2:136. We believe in Allah and the revelation given to us, to Abraham, Ismail, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes, and was given to Moses, that's the Torah, and to Jesus, that's the Injil. Oh, so the Quran is on my side. He says that God sent the book of Jesus. So if I ask Muslims to read the Injil, I'm not asking to do anything wrong. The Quran is on my side. He says they should read the message of Jesus. So I want to skip this for the sake of time. Show you the ratio. This is all the mosques in America. Each red dot is a Muslim mosque. How many here have a Muslim friend? Excellent. Great. Why is there in your neighborhood? Why they're your friend? You think God brought him here for a reason? Jamili, a Shia, born and raised in Michigan. They invited her to come to a Bible study. She said that her friends will drive 20 minutes one way to take her Bible study. She becomes a believer 5 years later. My friend Shafia went to school at MIT, smart guy. He got invited to a Bible study. He joined the Bible study to convert the Christians to Islam. He got saved. Now he has a website where he puts his testimony and shares with Muslims the true answers of their questions. Please don't leave. I want to give you a gift before. I want to give you a coupon on the bridge, how to get stuff from our website. But if you have a Muslim friend, come talk to me, because God has put him there to show them love. My friend Muhammad, every Friday goes to the mosque. On Sunday, he walks 3 blocks and goes to this church, African-American church, and argues with them. He got saved 5 years later. I said, why'd you get saved? He goes, I could not get over how much they loved me. Even when I was mean to the minister, he showed me love. The weapon, the true fight today is a different ideology. Who will win? The ideology of war? The ideology of the Caesars, the Romans who killed? Or the ideology of Jesus? Even the centurion, when he's stabbed Christ. He said, truly, this is the Son of God. So this is where they are. Our dream is that if we tell every Muslim about Jesus and 1% becomes a believer, how many out of 7 million? They say now we have 7 million. It could be more, but they say 7 million. If 1% becomes a believer in Jesus, how many is that? 70,000. 70,000 Uzbek, Tajik, Persians, Afghans, Lebanese. Yeah, there are Lebanese getting saved in this country. I was in California speaking. This lady comes up. She looked Lebanese, but I wasn't sure. I said to her, habla Espanol? She goes, no, I speak Arabic. I said, well, we're speaking in Spanish. Let's talk in Arabic. She became a believer in Dallas, Texas. A friend at school, at college, asked her to read the Bible. And she said to me, I wanted to know more about Jesus. A Kuwaiti was in America, living in America 8 years. She got her degree and she was working. She loses her grandma in Kuwait. She was crying in her cubicle. Guess who talked to her? Of all the employees, were the believing employee, Christian lady. She said, why are you crying? She said, I just lost my grandma. She said, can I pray with you? She said to me, I was 8 years in America. I've never been to church. I came to church. I'm preaching in Kansas City, 5,000 members. I'm preaching and I look to my left, there are two black blankets sitting. Two ladies with a hijab, the whole thing. I said, I better be nice. So I come down, salam alaikum, salam salam. I say to them, are you attending this church? So the first one says, yeah, we've been here about a year. We go to school in Kansas City, but we come to church every Sunday. We like how the preaching is. I said, do you have a question? I thought she's going to ask me about Trinity or the corruption of the Bible. I said, do you have a question? She goes, yeah. How can I get the Bible to my mom? She lives in Saudi Arabia. Ooh, that's a good question. How can she get the Bible to her mom? I saw that she has an iPhone. I said, do you have an iPhone? She goes, yeah. I said, why don't you download the Bible app, put it into Arabic, and send the mom the phone? She goes, that's a great idea. I want my mom to hear the word of Jesus. All it took was somebody inviting to church. Most Muslims today want to talk about God. They want to talk about Jesus. And what happens many times, the problem is on us. We see a lady with a hijab, we go the other way. You know? One guy said to me, I don't want to talk to Muslims about Jesus because if I talk to them, they might blow up. No, they're not going to blow up. Most Muslims are hospitable. Most Muslims are pious. Most Muslims, there are people who are in your neighborhood, people in your school, the people who are in your who you just raise your hand, I want to ask you this. Get three people to pray for them by name. And pray, Lord, you show them the way. Nabil Qureshi wrote a book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. He said to me, everything, I study everything, I can see that Jesus is the way, but I don't want, I was so scared from my dad. So he says, Lord, show me a sign. And God showed him a sign. My friend Hussam al-Din, they're supposed to go do pilgrimage once in a lifetime. Hussam al-Din did 16 times pilgrimage to Mecca. 16 times. And Jesus appeared to him. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is on the news, you're going to hear what the devil is doing. But God, today, in the last 20 years, more Muslims have become believers than the previous 1,400 years. So I want to make sure we show you this videotape. Let me pray together. Abba, Father, we come to you again thanking you because you love all people. Lord, you ask us to bless and not to curse. So Lord, this morning we pray that you bless Muslims everywhere. Lord, we pray that you give us a heart of love in spite of the issues we see on television. Give us, Lord, courage to be people of faith, people of love, people of compassion, people of boldness, people of sharing the good news of Christ. And Lord, today we pray that you bless Muslims with the true blessing of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
This study was recorded at Zenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.